So before I preach, I've asked my son Ian to read another passage of Scripture. It's in Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. And the reason that we are looking at this is because this passage is a companion to what we'll be looking at in Galatians chapter 2. This, I believe, is what Paul is referring to in Galatians chapter 2, and I thought it would be helpful for us to hear from Acts what took place in Jerusalem. Yeah.
Acts 15, verses 1 through 11. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren, and said, Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on the way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles. And they caused great joy unto the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church, and of the apostles and elders. And they declared all the things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying, that it was needful to be circumcised, to circumcise them, and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made a choice among us, that the Gentiles may by mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. Acts 15, verses 1 through 11.
Thank you, Ian. I enjoy allowing my family to be a part of these things, and I appreciate them being willing. So turn in your Bibles this morning to Galatians chapter 2, please. In Galatians chapter 2. And we continue in this letter of confrontation, a letter that's from Paul to the churches in Galatia. These are brethren who are being confronted by Judaizers, by people who are seeking to make a connection between Judaism and Christ. And the connection is not that Jesus is a Jew, but that salvation comes both through Christ and through keeping the law. In fact, as Ian just read, you heard the words of these Pharisees at this Jerusalem council in Acts chapter 15, where they said that it was needful to circumcise people and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And this they had laid upon wanting or believed that should be laid upon those who believe, those who were Christians. Well, as we've already discussed in the first chapter, Paul has made clear his authority, who the source was. It was not men, it was the Lord Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. He made clear that He ministered the gospel not because he received it from men or men told him to do this, but because Jesus Christ told him to do this. This is what Christ wanted for him to do. This week, as I've contemplated what we talked about last week, I've been blessed by the reality, the truth that he stated in chapter 1, verse 15, but when it pleased God. And I have been so blessed by that fact that God, according to his good pleasure, chose Paul to be his child and to be one who would go forth as his sent one, his apostle, to reach the Gentile world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was according to God's pleasure. And it's powerful in verse 24 of chapter 1 that the result was that the people glorified God in and through Paul. So it was for the pleasure of God and for his glory. And this is to confront what the Judaizers were saying. What the big deal was that it was about you and what you did and the things that you did according to the law. But according to Paul, who was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was highly respected in Jerusalem before the Lord saved him. But you know what? The Lord didn't save him because he was somebody great. The Lord saved him because it was the pleasure of God to do so. It was a calling by God's grace. Now in chapter 2, Paul wants us to see this situation from a slightly different perspective. The gospel that he is declaring, yes, it didn't come from men. It was not of Judaism. But it was in agreement with the leadership of the church in Jerusalem. So in other words, it wasn't the leadership of the church in Jerusalem that propelled Paul to minister and gave Paul the gospel. But we see in this chapter that Paul highlights, I and the leadership in Jerusalem are in agreement. We are unified on this point of what the gospel is not. That the gospel does not require you to be circumcised and for you to keep the works of the law. As we look at our text today, verse 1 tells us a little bit of a timeline. We notice that Paul has been giving some little bits of highlights of his life, beginning from just prior to his conversion up to now. We see it's 14 years later. And many believe this is 14 years after his conversion to Christ. So then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem. So 14 years after what he was talking about in chapter 1, he went up to Jerusalem with two other people specifically mentioned, Barnabas and Titus. Now you remember, you know, Barnabas, he's that encourager. He's the one that came and found the Apostle Paul and encouraged and discipled him. Barnabas, also being a Jew, understood and saw God at work in Paul. And so, therefore, they developed a bond in ministry. Titus is with him. Now, Titus isn't even mentioned in the book of Acts, but he is mentioned several times throughout the letters of Paul. Titus seems to be one of those disciples of Paul, somebody that Paul has poured his life into, and he has sought to bring along in the faith and raise up to be a powerful leader in the church. We know he wrote a letter to Titus. We have that in our Bibles. But here, Titus comes along with Paul, and many consider this a test case. In other words, Paul's bringing Titus along to make a point. Well, they come to Jerusalem, and again, remember, the early church began in Jerusalem. It began there, but then as a result of persecution, people began to be spread out across the Roman Empire. We know as we read through the book of Acts that there are Jews in just about every city that Paul visited. But Jerusalem remained the central core base, if you will, of the early church for those beginning years. And so Paul goes there with these two men, Barnabas and Titus. And he goes there, and notice verse 2, he goes there by revelation, according to revelation. He is going there not because the apostles summoned him. He's going there because he believes the Lord wants him to go. When you look in the book of Acts, you see that the church commissions him to go. Now, whether he had a direct unction from the Spirit or from the Lord Jesus for him to go, we are not told. But he does make this point that he goes up to Jerusalem by revelation. This is something that he believed God wanted him to do. Indeed, as Acts 15 was read, I hope you understood and saw and realized that there was a question amongst the peoples, the believers in Antioch, a question that had been brought by Judaizers from Jerusalem. And Paul wanted this question to be addressed. Do you have to really be circumcised if you're going to be a true follower of Jesus? Do you really have to keep the law as these Judaizers are proclaiming? Now, of course, Paul understands this. He knows the difference. He knows that Christianity is of Christ and not of Judaism. He knows that it is of grace through faith and not of works or by the law, the keeping of the law. He knows that. But he now goes to Jerusalem to clarify this point for the church, his church in Antioch, and for the church from there on up to today. You see, his coming to Jerusalem made public this dissension that was in the early church and the struggle that seems to still exist today in so-called Christian circles. What is the true gospel? What is salvation? How is a person truly saved? What is required? People get so distracted by those questions when, in fact, what I have found in this letter is Paul's simplicity of the gospel, clearly proclaiming what it is, Jesus Christ. And remember, we've already talked and made reference of that in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4. When it speaks of Christ who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. We've talked about and we've already mentioned that it was according to the pleasure of God in chapter 1 verse 15. It was a calling by grace, chapter 1 verse 15. And so now Paul is going to Jerusalem to make this point clear. He communicates to them in Jerusalem the gospel, he says in verse 2, which I preach among the Gentiles. That's a present tense. That's something that he is presently communicating. And it was the same gospel that he proclaimed to these leaders in Jerusalem. You see, the gospel did not change over time. The gospel remains central on Jesus Christ, and we have to hold to that. And so he preached, or he proclaimed to them, communicated to them, the gospel, which I preach among the Gentiles. Middle of verse 2, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. And this is a difficult phrase. Let me tell you what it's not saying. It is not stating that Paul had some doubts. Paul was not doubting whether he was right in his clear proclamation of the gospel by grace. He didn't doubt that for a moment. But what was a concern was that this gathering together of leadership might cause further questions and further doubts in the church. Now, that would come by reason of these discussions and questions that happen during so-called conferences. And so you see that he did this privately with the leadership so as to not cause unnecessary question amongst the church as a whole. In verse 3, we see that there neither Titus, not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this is why I believe that Titus here has come along to help Paul make a point. Make this point that, you know, I brought Titus along. He's a believer, but he's a Greek. You know, he's a Gentile, he's one of the nations, he's not a Jew. So I brought him along, and you know what, Galatians? You know what, church? The Jerusalem church and the leadership did not compel Titus to be circumcised. Now they could have, but they did not. Now, this is important because you know what the Judaizers valued? The Judaizers valued their Judaism, the fact that they were Jews. And so, therefore, here their leadership in Jerusalem, they made much of James and Peter and John because they were Jews and they were in Jerusalem. In fact, you kind of see some of that in Paul's writing as he continues. Paul continues, and that because of false brethren unawares, verse 4, brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection. No, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seem to be somewhat whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, and God accepteth no man's person. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. You see here, Paul's speaking of these leaders in Jerusalem, and he wants the churches in Galatia to realize that they didn't add anything to the gospel that Paul preached. In fact, it was an affirmation and a confirmation. A couple notes here that I believe are important for us as we apply this in our life. I didn't highlight, but I want to go back to verse 4, where Paul talks about these false brethren that secretly came in among them. These are false brethren, fake Christians. What a name. Fake brothers. Somebody who is pretending to be of your family, of your faith. But Paul calls them out. They're fakes. They're pseudo. Mm-hmm. But what is it that they were seeking to do? Well, verse 4 tells us at the end of that verse that they might bring us into bondage. And here begins a theme that Paul carries out throughout this letter, and that is the theme of liberty in Christ versus bondage in the law. Liberty versus bondage. Now, all of us, as we think about those two words, liberty and bondage, being free and being enslaved, I dare say that all of us would choose, I want freedom. Sure. I like freedom. I want to be free. I despise slavery or being enslaved. I cannot fathom being a slave. Liberty versus bondage. Now, this is something that Paul is going to unfold for us further and build our understanding of this. But for our sake here today, I want you to notice that in verse 4, it is liberty that we have in Christ Jesus, but it is bondage that is brought to us by men. What a profound warning, huh? Liberty comes in Christ Jesus. That's where liberty, the freedom, is found in Christ. But bondage comes of men. Some in our day and age make much of men. You know, we have to be careful of ministries, churches, where it makes much of the men or man, the one who might be behind the pulpit or behind the microphone or on the screen, and they make so much of that man, that person, and not of Christ. And here's the kicker, though. When we follow after the teachings of Paul, we will find true freedom, liberty in Christ. We will enjoy that freedom. But when we begin to add in or sprinkle in a little bit of man's thoughts here and a little bit here and a little bit there, we begin to experience no longer this freedom, but an enclosure that begins to cause us to feel like we're enslaved. There's these things we keep running up against, these opinions of men. You know, church leadership, pastors, we can easily fall prey to this, where we want our people to be of a certain kind, or live a certain way, or talk a certain way, or dress a certain way, or whatever it might be. And we can begin to place our thoughts and our opinions on par with Jesus Christ. Why do we do this? And this is another thing that Paul addresses. We do this because we feel like we need to help God out. We feel like, listen, people, they need to have these boundaries laid out for them. You know what? Paul deals with this because at the end of this letter, chapters 5 and 6 talk about the Spirit's role in our sanctification. Now, that's another way of saying God's way of helping us live a holy life. And one thing that I'm learning as a pastor, and you know what, as a father even, is that I am learning that I cannot dictate and control people. I need to entrust them into the care and guidance of God. That's the best place for them to be. And in fact, they will experience freedom there. The freedom to live as God wants them to live. Because when you are living a life that is for the glory of God, your conscience and your mind and your heart is lifted up with a freedom of knowing I am at peace with God today. But when the focus is so consumed upon the opinions of men, you're never enough. You don't measure up. You keep falling short. And let me remind you of a verse that many of us probably know. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We cannot measure up to the standard of God, no matter how many rules and laws and regulations we put into place. But I will tell you someone who can help you and help me to live a life that is pleasing to God. And it is not a man, it is God himself through the person of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So hold on to your seat as we go throughout this letter, because this is going to be unraveled further as well. The Spirit's role, not only in salvation, but also in sanctification. So, let's ask ourselves a question here. Am I in bondage or in liberty as a Christian? Okay, we're talking to people that say they're Christians. Now, we know that Paul identified there are some fake brethren. And I hope that's not true of you today. But if that's something that you're thinking about, like, well, listen, then today God's speaking into your heart. And today is a day to make, to repent and follow after the ways of God, to live a sincere and genuine Christian life. Mm-hmm. But as a Christian, if you're here today, you say, I am a Christian, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I look at my life as a Christian, and it is what? A life of freedom? A life of liberty? Or is it a life of bondage? It's a life of drudgery, of struggle, of frustration with boundaries. Well, dear ones, listen. That's a good question to ask ourselves. And as you think through your answer, as you think through what describes my life, I want you to realize and understand that God wants us to live a life of freedom and fullness of joy. Fullness of joy. You know, that fullness of joy will not come in the context of a bondage to the works and laws. But a fullness of joy comes with your fellowship being with God. Listen to what 1 John has to say in 1 John chapter 1. As John writes these letters, he's writing that these people might have fellowship. Look at verse 1 of 1 John 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, we've seen it, we bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. That your joy may be full. So as we go back to Galatians and we think about Paul going to Jerusalem and having this conference with the leadership in Jerusalem, he is experiencing these false brethren who are seeking to push these Christians and believers and push the church into the bondage of men and of laws and of works. But Paul recognizes and states so clearly, but liberty comes in Jesus Christ. And indeed, when you think of Jesus Christ, when he came to fulfill that law. When he died upon that cross, that veil was torn from top to bottom, drawing that clear, distinct connection between Jesus Christ and the freedom that is found through him. It was no longer wrapped up in the temple and too holy in the holy place and the most holy place. No, it was wrapped up in a person, and that person was Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul wants the church to know. So now he's in Jerusalem. They're having these discussions about, do believers have to be circumcised? Do believers have to keep the law of Moses? Paul says in verse 5, we didn't even give these guys an hour. We didn't place ourselves in subjection to them. No, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. You see his heart? You know, he's focused, He's focused on the truth, not on the error. And so he's making much of the truth so that the error comes clear. What a great example for us. Verse 6, but of these who seem to be somewhat, those who, according to the Judaizers, were the great authorities, but truly they were leaders in the church in Jerusalem. Whatever they were, it makes no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. Paul's not being disrespectful of the leadership of Jerusalem, of that church. What he is saying is, it does not matter how great these men are. It does not matter if they be Jews. He says, God accepteth no man's person. Remember, God is about the heart. Person, that word person is the face or the appearance of one. You see, God is about the heart of these people. And he says they didn't add anything to his gospel. Verse 7, but contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. What's happening? Just briefly, Paul is recognizing, and he's showing that the church also is recognizing that there's one gospel, but God has called Peter to minister to the Jews, those who were circumcised, and God called Paul to minister to the Gentiles, those who were uncircumcised. So the point is not whether you are circumcised or not. The point is that there is one true gospel. Notice in verse 8 that not only this one true gospel, but there is one who works this gospel into these apostles. And that is also a key. There is one God, one Spirit. So verse 9, when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, to the nations, ethnos, to the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. Mm-hmm. Well, what we have here is Paul making this case. Listen, yeah, the gospel that I preach, I have been preaching, and it's the same today. It didn't come from men. But it is the same message, the same gospel, that is what is being proclaimed in Jerusalem. From the Jewish leaders, from those who were apparent pillars of the church, James, Peter, John. So what does this mean for the Galatians? What does it mean for those that are struggling with, what do we do with this message of, you got to be a Christian and a Jew at the same time, that this mixture of Judaism with Christianity. Again, Paul cannot force people to change their minds, but what he is doing, and what we are as a church, and me as a pastor, I'm responsible to present the truth to you, to us, to people, and you as well, to those that you minister. We need to present this truth to those that we minister to who are bound up in the bondage of the works of men and the law. And challenge them to think about, well, how did the early church handle this point? What was the central message? Where did liberty truly find itself? It was in Jesus Christ. Where was bondage? It came of men. Now, I know that there will be some that will argue, well, a Christian's supposed to live a certain way. A Christian's supposed to live a good life and live a holy life. And absolutely, that is true. But we live that kind of life as a result of the Spirit's work in and through us. And that is the freedom that we enjoy. You know how the Apostle Paul calls himself a servant or a slave of Christ? In fact, he calls himself that in verse 10 of chapter 1, that I'm a servant of Christ, he says. Well, as a servant of Christ, he is chosen to serve Christ because in Christ is found the true freedom. So, who do you serve today? Again, the question, are you serving Christ? Are you, as a Christian, you look at your life, is it liberty? If it's not true liberty, if it's not freedom, then you need to really contemplate, what's the gospel? What are you believing? We as a church need to be faithful to pushing people towards the Spirit and the work of God in their hearts. Mm-hmm. We as a church are to edify one another, build one another up, to love, to fellowship, to pray, to worship together. Mm-hmm. We are to help one another with love and good works. But our relationship with God is not bound up in the works of men, but it is bound up in the work of the Spirit of God in and through our life. So let's get our focus where it needs to be. I want liberty. So do you. I want to live in liberty. Well, that liberty is found in Jesus. Jesus Christ said in John, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." I love that. Jesus Christ himself being the truth. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Oh, dear ones, listen. Don't allow yourself to be bound up by these things of men. Yes, if there's something that comes across your life and it's a certain teaching or idea, check it with the Word of God. Check it with the Scriptures. Is it what God's teaching? Is it in agreement with the Spirit's work in your life? And that way, you can wake up in the morning and say, you know what, I am living to please God today. And I'm not trying to live according to certain parameters of men. Oh, Lord, help us. Help us with this. I even think of even my role as a pastor and how so often I just want to have control. And yet, Lord, there is a freedom found for me in this passage as I think of, you know what, Lord, I can never measure up to the work of your Spirit in a person's life. And I don't want to go there. I don't want that. And so, Lord Jesus, keep our focus on Jesus. Keep our focus on you. And I pray that we would be a people, a church that enjoys liberty in you. In your precious name we pray. Amen.